Good evening. I think it is evening. The days are getting longer, and I'm just glad to see that you are here. I told my wife as we're coming to church, if there's just one, it's enough. And then she said she was the one. But I wish you a good Friday. We can call it that, and there's reasons for that as well. Just good to see everyone that you have made it. Some of you are visiting and coming from a distance to be with family this weekend. That's good. I don't know how the kids did it in school this past week because they had a snow day and then they got a four-day weekend. I can't figure that one out. They got today off. They got Monday off as well. That's part of the four-day weekend, so... At any rate, Dean Ramsey, just want you to know that he had a checkup in Sioux Falls here today. And I talked to him on the phone, prayed with him as he's on his way to see the doctor. And I said, Dean, now make sure you text me or call me when it's all over with. I want to hear what's going on with you. And he just said, no news is good news. So I haven't heard anything. So you can take that as he said. You know, if you don't hear anything, it's good news. So I don't know what that means. But let's just take time to pray for Dean and Cheryl. Cheryl's mother had fallen down and was taken to emergency hospital in Faribault. So, I mean, that's another thing that they're dealing with. So it's a lot of different things going on there. But we can just pray for them, shall we? Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for most of all what you have done for us, and that's the reason why we're here this evening, sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, and for him going to the cross and dying for us. And we call it Good Friday because it's all because of what Jesus did for us, and it's something that you knew from the very beginning, even before Genesis was even written. You knew that this is what was going to take place, even though it took hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before it came to be. But nothing takes you by surprise. And so we even remember that, Lord, when we just pray for our dear friend Dean, as he has had his time with the doctors here today. And then I hope no one says, we heard it. The pastor said this to us on Friday. Don't anyone say anything to him. But we just pray for him, lift him up before you, and also be with Cheryl with just the things that she deals with from day to day, too, with her parents as well. And so, Lord, we're thankful for everyone that is here this evening, knowing that you have brought us here for a reason and for a purpose, and we're not here by an accident. And we just... pray that your blessing will be upon all that is said and all that is done here this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. Hopefully you got a bulletin as you came in. If you don't have one, raise your hand because someone will get you one if you don't. But if you did take one, that's great. We're going to sing our first song here this evening called Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the next song is on right across the page there. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Just the ladies. All right, just the man. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Everyone, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a gives you a good picture of why we're here this evening. Called Good Friday. You ever asked yourself, why do they call it Good Friday? You know, when you think of what has taken place, I begin by saying this, that on this day, on Good Friday that we call it, we see man's worst, but we see God's best. You know, talk more about that as we go on here. But Good Friday is meant to be a downer. You know, it's not to be something jubilant and to be happy about. We kind of come with a more of a solemn kind of an attitude, kind of sober. And, you know, they used to take pictures many years ago. If you saw any really old pictures, no one smiled. Remember those? It was just kind of like, I don't know. Was it a sin to smile back then? I don't know. But that's just the way they took pictures. And maybe it's because you had to just keep that pose until they made the big old poof, and you had to stay still and not do anything in order to get a clear print on it. I have no idea. But Good Friday is just really something that we think back of what Jesus did for us, and we'll get into that here very shortly. So I just want to remind you that following the service, that we just leave silently. You know, just kind of like, probably go like this, but if you get outside, I mean, it's fine to talk, but this is kind of one way we commemorate what takes place on this day. It's just we honor it by just being kind of like, man, the Lord loved us this much. He did what he did for us that no one else can do. So when you leave the service here today, just leave quietly. And it's not just out of the sanctuary. It's when you get outside the church. It'd be kind of weird, I know. Kind of different. But just be remembering that as we close the service this evening. I'm going to just read and then say some things about some of the scripture that we find in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, in the 53. And it's verse 14 of chapter 52, where it says this. I'll read this, and I'll kind of go back to what I've thought about here in the process. But in Isaiah, it says this: just as there were many who were appalled at him. And there's no way that you can read this and not see Jesus Christ in this. And this is said hundreds of years, probably, you know, it's like Christmas. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet during Christmas time. Here he is quoted again, but he's telling us about the suffering servant. And no one back in the day of Jesus, the people, the Jews that were looking for the Messiah, they did not believe that the Messiah could be a suffering kind of a guy. He'd have to be more of a liberator to give them, to take the chains and the yokes off of their shoulders from the Roman Empire and the Roman government. And of course, Jesus was not that way at all. He came as a spiritual king. And he is able to set us free from our sins and to give us a life that we never, ever thought was even possible. But he does do that. So continuing on here, it says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. So I just want you to, I don't know what that picture comes to your mind of that, but here's what the prophet says, that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. It had to be pretty gross, pretty tough to look at. Now, Ruby, you're a nurse. I'm sure you've seen a lot of messes of people in the hospital over the years. And some pretty, not such a pretty sights type of a thing. We go on to chapter 53 of Isaiah. And it says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So Jesus was just an ordinary guy. You know, he wasn't like an Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he could say neighbor as neighbor, not neighbor. But he was nobody special in the eyes of people. He was just like anybody else. Which I'm thankful for. Because, you know, there's so much today that's put on appearance. You need to look this way or to have this kind of a look to be somebody. But Jesus would never fit that mold at all. His appearance, it says, is disfigured beyond recognition. I mean, no one would know who he was. If they looked at him, they go like, who in the world is that? You wouldn't be able to tell it was him. It's just amazing to me that there was nothing about him that would make anyone, that draw a crowd, unless they heard of something that he had done. Then they would seek him out and go to him and bring their sick and diseased and the demon-possessed to him and because they knew what he could do. But that didn't take time. I mean, that didn't happen until he's about 30 years old when he started his ministry. If we go on to the next verse in chapter 53 of Isaiah, it says that he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Just like Some of you are familiar with suffering. Different kinds of suffering, different kinds of sadness, different kinds of hurts that have gone on in your lives that you have endured, that maybe you've endured to a part of it, but you still haven't gotten through it all. I don't know. But I want you to think of Jesus. He is called a man of sorrows, and he was familiar with all the sufferings that we go through. And it goes on, it says, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. No one even wanted to look at him. And once we know, if we see Jesus on the cross, what he must have looked like, we can relate to this of saying, like, yeah. No one would probably know him, and no one would want to look at him in the shape in which he was in. You know, when he was punched, he was spit on, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, they beat the crown of thorns on his head. It wasn't put on there very softly, very lightly, hoping it wouldn't hurt him. No, they put it on to make sure that he felt it. It hurt him. Put it on tight, and then they would take turns beating the crown of thorns on his head. And that's just for beginners. How could it get worse than that? Well, it does. Then he got flogged. 39 lashes by a strong Roman soldier who was an expert at using his cattails of nine. And he would be very, very beaten up. Welts as well as broken skin from the whipping. And then he was made to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, with two other thieves that were known to be thieves. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was so wore out, or he was so weak, that they even had to call someone else to carry his cross. Which means he lost a lot of blood. He'd have been very dehydrated even probably before he was nailed to that cross. But he became more dehydrated as time went on. The Romans knew how to make people suffer and to make them die when it comes to capital punishment. The cross was never looked upon as something that would be a good thing. You would not want to ever be nailed to a cross. It was a slow death. It would take a long time for a person to die normally on the cross. Jesus lasted how long? 6 hours. From 9 in the morning when they nailed him to the cross to 3 in the afternoon is when he gave up his spirit and he cried, "It is finished." He died. It's when the curtain in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. Some strange things went on, some things that only God could do. And even while he's on the cross, you know, from noon until 3, it was dark. And it wasn't an eclipse. But people knew something was going on. And there was a lot of people in Jerusalem during this time that came for the Passover, who had witnessed this. As we go on here, it says that surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Jesus took all this, I call it kind of punishment, but it's treatment. He took everything upon him for us because we deserve that. And to think of it, that he was the one who went around teaching people the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there's so much truth to that. We try to teach that to Joy Kids. Just called kind of respect one another. And Jesus would teach that. And here he was on the receiving end of what he taught that was, people didn't care about what he said or what he stood for. Verse 5 of chapter 53 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Think of that. He was pierced. Nail in each hand, through his feet on the cross. Thorns on his head. He's having been flogged and whipped. Can you imagine having your back on a probably a rugged cut beam when it's bleeding? That ain't, no matter which way he moved, it would be painful. It's good for us to remember he did this for you and me personally. He didn't have to, but he did. So what do we do compared to what does God do for us in all of this? Takes us to verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Interesting, we're called sheep. As I was growing up on the farm, we raised sheep. And they would always remind us that they were a pain in the neck. And they were not too smart. I've been with people who've raised sheep, and they would say, like, they're the smartest animals I've ever come across. I go, like, well, maybe yours are smart, but the ones I know of were pretty dumb. Because the only time that they would come to you is if you shook a pail where they thought there was feed in it, and they'd come running to you. But as soon as they realized there was no feed in there, they'd run away from you. And where one sheep goes through the hole in the fence, the rest would follow. And you couldn't stop them. You just kind of go like, there they go. Onward they go along. Sheep are like that. And sheep are very stubborn. Sheep go where they shouldn't go. And where there is one sheep, the rest will follow. And it sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? All we like sheep, we're stubborn. God knows what we are like, and he sent us his only son to die on the cross for us. So it tells us, and it shows us how much that God truly loves us, that he would do all of that for each one of us. And this is what makes Good Friday good. Jesus took your place, took my place, and gives us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. That's what makes it good for us. For him, I don't see anything good other than what he accomplished. And he knew what he knew that this is what was needed in having to happen in order for us to be set free and to have eternal life. It's salvation. He did it for us. We could do nothing about that. So with that, I just want to take us to Jerusalem today, or tonight, this evening. Sharon, put it up there. I'm going to take you to Jerusalem. Can you see that? Okay, we'll do a little bit of closer shot. That's more of a on top of the Mount of Olives, looking at the old Jerusalem. And you do see, you know, it's a picture you see oftentimes on TV where you got the golden dome. That is the mosque. What do they call it? Omar? That's not a mosque. That's just a victory sign of what the Muslims did when they conquered Israel. They made that. The Dome of the Rock. There we go. Thank you. Who said that? All right. Thank you. Dome of the Rock. Yeah. It's a very beautiful thing. We did get up to that. And so this is something that Jesus would have, you know, he wouldn't have seen this. But this is what we see about 12 years ago, is what these pictures will come from. The next picture, Sharon. So it takes us to the bottom of the Mount of Olives. As you go down, you'll find old olive trees. This is kind of, they would say, is what's left of the Garden of Gethsemane. They believe that these are very, very old. And there's not a lot of them in the area because the Church of the Nations is kind of right next to this little grove of olive trees. But that would be probably, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane gives us an idea of being in the olive grove that was known as the Garden of Gethsemane. We found that this is on one of the twigs of the trees. And I just want you to notice the spikes. You see how spiky they are? That's the first thing I would think of when I saw those trees. I'm going like, crown of thorns. Those are very sharp. They're very strong. They're just a branch on a tree, but you could see where you could easily make a crown of thorns out of something like that. And you see that those spikes are at least a good 2 to 3 inches that were there. Okay? This is the inside of Caiaphas, the high priest. This would be I call it the palace, or the home of Caiaphas. And I want you to notice the little round thing in the middle there. We'll come back to that. Well, maybe somewhere along the way we'll see what goes on there. But this is the court of Caiaphas. And you see on top of that pillar, you see a rooster. What happened at the court of Caiaphas? That's when Peter denied Jesus, how many times? 3. And Jesus told Peter, you know, you're going to deny me, where Peter thought he was pretty tough and pretty macho, and he says, I would never do that to you, Lord. But when he denied him, the rooster crowed. And that was in the courtyard of Caiaphas. They were kind of keeping an eye on what they were going to do with Jesus. So it takes us back to the center of Caiaphas' home. The reason there is a railing around that is because there's a big hole in the floor of Caiaphas' palace here. This is where all the Sanhedrin, be kind of like the court officials, would sit in this place. The condemned person or the one on trial would stand on a round wooden plank or kind of a platform. And there was ropes to that. And after the trial, they would decide, you know, I don't know if they gave a thumbs up or a thumbs down, but if it went a thumbs down, they would let go of the rope, and the prisoner, or the one who was on trial, would drop down to the bottom basement. And a lot of times, they would break bones, or they wouldn't last too long after that because they were in such tough shape. So that's looking down the hole. But that's how they treated people that were guilty or found guilty by their ways. And underneath there would also be cells, kind of different kind of cells that were there that you kind of just go like, you just shake your head. You go like, I can't believe anyone could even survive this or be in this place. It's all cleaned up now. You never know anyone was even there. What does that look like to you? You kind of see eye sockets. That's Golgotha, the place where they took Jesus and the two thieves to be crucified on top of there. And that's another look at it. But now, you know, 12 years ago, they had like a wall built on top of Golgotha. And the eye sockets have changed in the last probably 60 years ago. Some of it starts falling out. But right below Golgotha is a bus terminal. They come and they park buses. It's a bus parking lot. And it's it is run by those who are Muslim. And of course, Muslims are looking for ways to get rid of all things that will make tourists to stop coming, because a lot of times it's Christians who come to Israel, and that's probably the number one they make money when tourists come to Israel, and they want them to come back again or tell others, type of a thing. And so they just really take good care of tourism over there. When we were there, we never felt of any kind of danger of any kind. It was treated very nicely. But that's Golgotha. And just a little ways from this place, we come to that place. And that is just what they call the opening of the tomb. As you could walk inside there, it'd be much probably like where they laid Jesus. And if you would look inside, that's what you'd see, is that there's nothing there. But that's where a body would be laid, and then they would roll. In front of the doorway of that would be a big stone, something like that. And there was just a little bit of a dip. So, I mean, the stone could be rolled away, but then once it was put into place, it's no wonder the lady said, "Who's going to move the stone?" Because it was big, it was heavy, and it was in a trough kind of a thing. It would take a lot of muscle to kind of move that away from the door. And so that's something that they were very concerned about, the size and who's going to take the stone away. And that's kind of something that was there in that garden that gave us a little bit of an idea of how heavy and how big it was with that. So I think that's it. So kind of puts us in a little bit, give us a little bit idea what's over there today. There's not a whole lot that's left, but it goes along with what Scripture says, what Jesus did for us. You can turn on the light, Denny. That's good. So with that, I just say again that on Good Friday, we see man's worst, but we see God's best, because he loves us. And this is 2,000 years ago, close to that, and he still does love us. And you think of the many people that God has touched hearts and changed lives over the centuries, and we know that he's coming again. That's our big hope, too, that he's coming again. But we need to be ready whenever that is. We don't know when. And I think of Elmer. You know, who would have ever thought that he would not be here today? You know, I think of Dave, the prophet, you know, as well. There's been many. Just since I haven't been here that long. There's been a number of funerals. And every one that gets taken, it affects this church. This church family gets affected. You go like, yeah, they're not, can't talk to them, can't see them, they're not around anymore. And it's kind of like we're in the Walmart checkout area. It's our turn too someday. We just don't know when. God's days has our days all numbered. But we can be ready. And that's what he really wants, that we know his son Jesus. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us about this day, some of the things that took place. And it could be a lot more graphic than what was shared here tonight. But we have your word, and that gets our minds thinking in ways that we probably wouldn't even think about when it comes to what Jesus did for us, the sufferings. And, you know, we didn't say much, well, we didn't say anything about his betrayal. And one of his very own betrayed him. And I'm sure there's been people here that have been betrayed by someone in their lives somewhere along the way, and somehow. and the hurt and the pain that just that one thing can do in the lives of people. But Lord, you are still the one whom we go to each and every day, knowing that you care for us more than what we would ever think. It is you, Lord, that loves us in a way that this world cannot do. Your love is called agape in the Greek. It's an unconditional love, and we have a hard time in comprehending what agape love is. Because the love that we have been accustomed to, is there's always a hook involved in it. I will like you if you do this. I won't like you if you do that. With you, Lord, it's not like that at all. You loved us in the beginning. You've continued to love us along the way, even when we have sinned against you, even when we have run away from you, even when we haven't wanted to do anything what you want us to do. That has not changed your love. And it's that love that attracts us to you. May that be the case even here this evening, that we come to you because you first loved us. We need to know that first love that comes from you in order to love anyone else. So thank you, Lord, for the grace and for the power that you are able to do in our lives today, this evening, and every day. May we just trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last song, it's on the back of your bulletin. I just want you to know that the very last verse, we're not going to sing that one because that's got glory in it, and there's nothing about glory that we are to be happy about today. So we just won't sing that one, but we will just sing the first three verses here of Were You There? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 oh. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Tremble. Were you there? We're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. We'll do that together. And then you're dismissed. You can stay here if you want to, just to think. Or you can just go because you got things you got to do. Let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.